Good morning. Today we begin our worship by singing hymn 692, Praise to You and Adoration. Again, I ask you to please stand. We pray. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We read Psalm number 4 together in unison. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord our God, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness for the sake of the plenteous redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 704, Renew Me, O Eternal Light. I ask you to please rise for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God we consider today is recorded in St. John's Gospel in chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise.
And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You may be seated. We bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we again pray for your Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day, that we might grow in our understanding, that we might be strengthened in our faith in Jesus as our Savior, that we might yield ourselves to his cleansing in our bodies, in our lives. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our text today, we read that the Jews' Passover was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We see Jesus attending the Passover each and every year, as is required of all all Jewish males. And Jesus began at a young age. We see him going up to the feast already at 12 years old, and staying behind in Jerusalem to ask questions of the chief priests and rulers of the Jews. But we read in this account, which is the beginning of his ministry, because he had done a miracle which was, I guess you could say, kind of a private miracle. His mother knew, the servants knew, his disciples saw when he turned water into wine. They saw his divine power and glory as the eternal Son of God in human flesh. But here we see another miracle of Jesus, or another work of Jesus, which is very, very public. Perhaps I should first remind you that the reason that John wrote this gospel is stated to us in the end of his gospel. In John chapter 20, at verse 30 and 31, it says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so here, as he begins his public ministry, through this other work, comes again another witness that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that we might trust in him as our Savior and have life through his name. Now, some call what took place here a miracle. And when you really think about it, it probably was a miracle, because it's Passover season. And at Passover, you have thousands upon thousands of Jewish people coming to Jerusalem to offer a Passover sacrifice, offer the lamb, to have it killed at the temple, that then they might go to their homes and eat the Passover meal together at Jerusalem. And so this was not something that was just done in kind of an empty room or an empty part of the temple or an empty area of the temple. It was an area where there probably were thousands of people gathered together, because they had come from all over to celebrate the Passover. You know, the I guess you could say the population of Jerusalem grew at the on the feast days, you know, like 3, 4, or 5 times what it normally was. It's just crowded with people. And we read that Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And so here in the temple, probably in the courts of the temple, just outside where they would go in to the temple to have sacrifices offered or where the incense would be burned, Jesus found there people selling oxen, huge animals, sheep and doves, and changers of money. And so here, instead of it being a place where people could gather to hear God's word and to join in worship, he found a place where animals were being sold for sacrifice. And because the temple tax that they had to pay was to be paid in the currency used by the temple, currency not used all over the world of those days, they would come there and they would exchange, you know, their Greek coins or their coins from other areas for the coins which were acceptable for payment of the temple taxes. And it's estimated that those who did the exchange made at least 10% of, you know, that value was taken by them, because they didn't exchange it at a fair, even rate, but they made money in the process. And because it was somewhat difficult, if you lived 90 miles away or hundreds of miles away, to bring your own lamb for a sacrifice, or if you were going to offer up an ox or a ram or a goat to bring your own animal for a sacrifice, it became common custom that you could take money instead and you could buy the animal there in Jerusalem. And so there was a kind of a big lucrative business of raising animals to be used for sacrifice. And some have suggested that, you know, when Jesus was born and the shepherds were watching their flocks near Bethlehem, that these animals might be raised, at least in part, to be used to be sold in Jerusalem for sacrificial animals. And of course, when you came to Jerusalem, if you brought your own animal, it had to be inspected by the priest to see if it was truly without blemish and without spot. Of course, if you brought an animal hundreds of miles, what may have been without blemish and without spot may not be without blemish or spot by the time you get there. And I've also heard it explained that, you know, since they inspected the animals and the priest took a cut in the profits of selling animals, that your animal might be perfect, but it might be rejected by the priest, and you'd have to go and buy one of theirs in order to offer it as a sacrifice, because, you know, that way they would profit from the animal. So corruption had come into their sacrificial system. And so you have people there, right there in the temple area, in the temple courts, selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting at tables. And Jesus comes and finds it this way, and then we read at verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And so here is one man in the temple. He may have picked up cords that were used, you know, to tie up animals and were dropped there as they took the animals or they were sacrificed, and made a small whip and drives all these animals out. Why some say this is a miracle is, you know, if you or I went to, you know, a football stadium with thousands of people in it, and we started to raise a ruckus and try to tell everybody to get out of the stadium, you know what would happen. We would be the ones who would probably be ushered out in handcuffs very quickly. And they had a temple guard. They had, you know, their own police that, you know, dealt with situations like that. And yet, no one was able to stop Jesus. And the people complied. It's like they couldn't even resist his command, and they took their animals. And any of you who've dealt with animals know that you don't necessarily drive out oxen and sheep with a small whip and get them to go where you want them to go. They go every which direction. And so, very unlikely that this was anything less than a miracle of Jesus. But anyway, he drove the animals out. You know, he overthrows the money changers' tables, and they probably quickly scramble to pick up all the coins that they could and go out of the temple. And his words are, take these things hence, take these things away, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And then we read that his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And this is from Psalm 69, verse 9, a psalm which is messianic, speaks of the Messiah, and it speaks of his zeal for the house of his Father. Notice that Jesus calls it my Father's house. Jesus sought to honor his Father, and what was taking place there was certainly not honoring his Father, but rather it was, had become a place of business and even probably crooked business dealings connected with their worship. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, the Jews, and probably especially the Jewish rulers, wanted to know, what sign do you show that you have the authority to do this? Because Jesus was probably somewhat unknown at this time, because this is the beginning of his ministry. People have heard of some of his works, but this is at the very beginning, before he had done many of his mighty miracles. And so, what sign do you show us to show you have the authority to do this? And no doubt many were upset, because this is a part of their religious system, that these animals be sold there and that people exchange the money there. And if the priests were taking a cut, they too would be certainly upset over this. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And remember, Herod had been working on this temple. It was part of his project that he had started before Jesus' birth, and it was still ongoing and being built up with these huge stones that, you know, even today you don't see buildings built like this. And saying, you know, you're going to raise it up, it's going to be destroyed, you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But it explains, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so here is something that Jesus said and did, which served to convince the disciples after he had risen from the dead, because he said, you know, destroy this temple, speaking of the temple of his body, in 3 days I will raise it up again. And on the third day, after Jesus, the temple of Jesus' body had been destroyed, crucified on the cross, he rose again in fulfillment of his own words and convincing his followers that indeed he is the Son of God, the Messiah and Savior. As we think about this cleansing of the temple and Jesus' zeal for his father's house. Of course, it leads us to the question about what about our churches today? Would Jesus be happy with what he sees if he came to visit or to worship in a church today? Would he see us gathering together and focusing on God's word and prayer, truly to honor God the Father, not just with our outward words, but with our hearts? Or would he see us, you know, doing all kinds of other things to facilitate our church, whether it be, you know, bake sales, rummage sales, playing bingo, all kinds of money-making schemes or projects in order to get more money to support the church, fund drives? You know, one wonders, would Jesus drive them out today? One of the issues that I had when I started in my ministry was a fraternal life insurance program that was deeply ingrained in the church, in that, you know, the church had a branch and they got money from the organization whenever they did projects. And I was trying to start a Bible study and nobody was too interested in the Bible study. And somebody suggested, well, maybe if you make it a project of this fraternal life insurance company, then people will come because we'll get credit for it. It'll pay us money for projects. And I said, no, if people won't come for the word of God, I'm not going to do this. And so sometimes things like that might be something that Jesus would drive out. But I think the real focus comes in looking at our own lives. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And it says he was speaking of the temple of his own body. And of course, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is quite clear, saying that ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then it speaks about how we are, you know, temple of God and priests of God. Or we can think of other passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, St. Paul writes, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote in chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we need to remember that as baptized children of God, those who trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and life, we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, through his indwelling, the Father and the Son dwell in us. We are his temple. This, of course, makes us think, you know, when Jesus comes to his temple, what does he find there? Are our bodies, are our lives devoted to the Lord, or are we doing all sorts of other things which really shouldn't be happening in the temple of the Lord? Are we being faithful to Christ and seeking to bring him honor in all that we do and say, all our thoughts, our lives? Or are we doing our own business, some of it contrary to God's commandments entirely, and then thinking that, well, we'll just use, you know, the benefits of this to offer our sacrifices and please God, and all will be okay. So my question to today is, if Jesus were to come and examine your life, what would he cleanse? What would he remove from your life? And of course, if we are truly Christian, truly trusting in Christ and seeking to honor him in all things, we welcome Jesus to inspect our lives and our hearts, to look even in the deepest corners, even though we may be somewhat embarrassed what he finds, but we welcome him to look there and to reveal our sins and to have him cleanse the temple. And I know I have cited this passage to you numerous times in the past, but I think of Psalm 139, where it speaks about not being able to hide anything from the Lord or to escape his presence. You know, it speaks about wherever we go or whatever we think, the Lord already knows it altogether. But in the very end of that psalm, after pointing out that, you know, there's nowhere we can go where the Lord is not present, there's nothing we can hide from the Lord. He knows our every thought. He knows every word we're going to speak even before we speak it. At the very end, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me," or "test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I know I've asked before, are we willing to pray that prayer? Are we willing to ask God to search and test our hearts, our bodies, our souls, and to reveal to us any wicked way in us, and then lead us in the way everlasting, which would be to lead us to acknowledge our sins and to confess them, take them to the cross of Jesus for mercy and forgiveness, and then seek to walk in God's ways. And so I ask you, you know, our bodies are really a house of prayer. As believers, we believe that when we were baptized, we were joined to Christ in his death, that his death was our death, that we've died, and that as he has risen from the dead on the third day, as he said, his resurrection is our resurrection. And so are we devoted to the Lord God? Are we seeking his glory? Does the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace with our hearts to the Lord? Or are our bodies filled with coveting, evil desires, greed? Are we living for ourselves rather than living for him who shed his blood to redeem us? And I think we have to ask the question, you know, are we even willing to let Jesus come into our lives and examine them? What authority does he have to do this? We might challenge his authority, but of course, he created us. We belong to him. He redeemed us. He shed his blood for us to redeem us and make us his own. And certainly he has every right, the very authority to come into our lives. We know that by our sins, we are the ones who destroyed his body, because on the cross, it was for our sins that he died, because he was holy and righteous. And yet he died suffering our punishment that we might live. He made full atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And then he rose again from the dead, and his resurrection proves that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And of course, this is the sign that Jesus spoke of. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. They destroyed his temple. We destroyed his temple. He paid the price for our sins, and in 3 days he rose again from the dead. And so he certainly has authority to cast out of our lives all that is evil. He comes to us. He reveals our sinfulness. But then he assures us that through his cross, there is forgiveness in life. So as we think about Jesus cleansing the temple, We shouldn't just think about it as something that happened a long time ago. Jesus was upset because they were doing these things in the temple, and as long as we aren't selling oxen and sheep and goats and doves and changing money and making a ruckus of God's house, all is okay. We need to look into our own lives and invite our Lord Jesus to cleanse away what is sinful and wrong, and grant to us his mercy and forgiveness for the sake of his shed blood. And of course, we know that he paid the full price for our sins. He forgives and accepts us when we look to him in faith. But we know at the same time that he works in us to cleanse us, as we talked about in the Bible class, that we might be more and more like him throughout our lives until that day when he raises us up in perfection to be fully like our Lord Jesus. We bow our heads in prayer. O dearest Jesus, come into our hearts and cast out whate'er offends. Forgive us for the sake of your precious blood shed for our sins, and cleanse our hearts and souls that we might live for you. Amen. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Can I ask you to please stand and join in our prayers of the church? Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly, and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda and John, Joyce, Carl, Harley and Donna,
John and Karen, Richard and all others, or Richard and Rainey and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life, in the hope of everlasting glory, for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy, we join in the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing, Draw Near and Take the Body of the Lord, hymn number 637. Please stand. I read from 1 Corinthians 11, though I'm going to read just a few more verses than I have printed out of the bulletin. Now, this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminds the Corinthians of what he received of the Lord regarding the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And here St. Paul urges us. He tells us what it is that Jesus instituted, and that we are to observe this supper in order to remember his innocent sufferings and death on the cross for us, and to partake of his sacrifice. But he also warns us against partaking of the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, and urges us to examine ourselves before and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup, rather than to eat and drink unworthily and eat and drink damnation or condemnation to ourselves, not recognizing, not discerning the Lord's body. And he explains that for that very reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And of course, the Bible tells us that, you know, it says in, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 4, that it's time for the judgment to begin. It begins with the church of God. And so God himself, Jesus himself, as we talked about cleansing the temple, also cleanses our lives. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, here's one place, especially where we can take the time to examine ourselves and come to the Lord's Supper truly sorry for our sins, truly seeking God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus and his cross, and then with help and aid of the Holy Spirit seek to amend our ways. And he points out here that if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. In other words, if we examine ourselves and we see from the scriptures that, you know, this is sin, and we acknowledge and confess it and look to the Lord for forgiveness, then we don't come under God's judgment. But if we come to the Lord's Supper lightly, or even without the Lord's Supper in this picture, if we don't consider our own sinfulness and we just go on, then God judges us and chastens us. And it's for that reason that Paul points out that the people were sick, and even some had died because they were continuing on in sin, impenitent, and God judged. And so how important it is that we examine ourselves, that we truly acknowledge our sins, and we look to Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness, that when we partake of his sacrifice, that we do so really placing our sins on Jesus, as the people placed their hand on the sacrificial animal and it was offered up in their stead, that we confess our sins and place them on Jesus, that we might receive his mercy and forgiveness, instead of, you know, going ahead blindly in our own sin and having God have to judge us in order to wake us up and to reveal our sinfulness. And so I invite you to come forward to partake of the Lord's Supper. One thing I might say is that these words were not written in order to keep us from coming to the Lord's Supper, but to urge us to examine ourselves continually as we partake of Christ's body and blood. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. And the Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. May the holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 702, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only announcement that I have today is that we meet here in a minute or two and have our monthly congregational meeting. Any other announcements this morning? If not, God's richest blessings to you in your Savior. Thank you.